I want you to think about identity. And there's a couple different ways to think about it. I don't know if you remember Equifax. About a year ago, the biggest company, or one of the biggest companies that keeps credit data in North America, Equifax, was hacked. And the people that, you know, you go to when you need to get a credit check or to get a loan, who's supposed to keep all the sensitive information about your lives and your financial circumstances very nicely protected, didn't. And I think there was I saw the number was 143 million American consumers and more in Canada. Their sensitive private information was accessed. And you know, the concern is that when that information is accessed, people can now take those parts of your life and your identity and use it for, you know, bad things. They can maybe pretend to be you and buy products, set up credit cards in your name, do all of these sort of things. And that's called identity theft, right? It was before that Yahoo. If you had a Yahoo account or an email account, they said that 1 billion, they started off by saying 1 billion of their users had their information stolen. And amazingly, in a couple of months, they said, oh, that number is 3 billion now. 3 billion people who had private sensitive information taken. So that's identity theft. One way to think about identity. Another way is, you know, there's an illness called amnesia, right? Amnesia is when your body reacts in a certain way that your memories are lost and you can't remember. And there's people who wake up one day sometimes and they can't remember who they are. And, you know, you'll hear about sometimes people will be found walking and someone finds someone and they don't know who they are. And they've lost their identity. Imagine that. So there's identity theft, there's identity loss, but there's another kind of identity issue. And that's when your identity is based on lies. Imagine if you had a wrong idea of who you were to begin with because of lies, right? That's another kind of identity manipulation. And, you know, this happens when we believe people sometimes, people in our own lives. They may say things that really cause us to have a warped sense of identity. Sometimes it's too high, sometimes it's too low, and sometimes it really scars. And they're people who are often very close to us sometimes, right? Or sometimes they're not, and they're just people who are really hurtful. And so we carry around these warped sense of identities of who we are in our lives, through our lives. You know, when you're young, people say things and it really hurts. It really hurts because their sense of identity hasn't been fully established. As you get older, you get more callous and you get more sure of who you are. But in that spectrum, and people even when they're older, you can see the insecurity sometimes that those lies have brought about in their lives. Identity is such an important part of our existence. So there's different ways that Satan, you know, uses to attack our identity, the opinions of others. This could be like things like the internet and you know, social media and peers. I feel for young people because their lives are consumed by these images and social media, and, you know, whose life isn't stacking up and whose life is, you know, isn't, and who's got a great life and who doesn't. This is how people measure identity, and it's just from a picture, as if that's the substance of their lives. You know, there's a lot of hurt and pain that are a lot of times associated with things that happen in people's life, and they carry that. Real things. Really, really horrible things. And that scars people deeply. Media and culture. I had mentioned that already, but boy, it is a different world for young people now. And you know, you can be, it's strange. One of the hardest things I think is sometimes, you know, there's people who don't cut, you know, make the grade, let's say. Do you remember when you were in school and you had to like maybe be on teams and you had to pick teams and you'd stand up against the wall and you know, someone would pick that and someone would pick her or him and you were like, you know, you're like, you had your head up at the beginning because you, and then it's like, no, and then your head goes down. And it's like, because it really, you carry that. You carry those perceptions of what your value is and worth is. And as you get older, you know, maybe it's jobs, maybe it's your career. I didn't get this promotion, I didn't get this job, I'm not measuring up to this. And people just tell you all this stuff about your value. And if you're a young person and you're really attractive, you know, Satan is so cunning because, you know, if you're attractive, well, they'll kind of just feed that ego a little bit, right? And then it's just, it grows and it grows, and then on social media you'll see, you know, tighter tops and, you know, people are showing more. And you know, it's so warped in terms of how people perceive value and how Satan manipulates our sense of worth and value. But that's where we come to God and God's family and God's sense of how we should be in terms of our identity. Blaise Pascal, who was a philosopher, and here at Waterloo, I remember there was always a math exam called the the Pascal exam for mathematics. And he was a brilliant mathematician, philosopher in the 17th century. And here's what he said: there is a God-created vacuum in the heart of every person, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. He also said, not only do we know God through Jesus Christ, we can only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. If you want to really know your value, your identity, go to Jesus Christ. Go to God, and He'll give you the right value for who you are. So here's what I want to just quickly look at today. I want to look at five things that we have in Christ in terms of our identity. We have complete acceptance in Christ. We have complete acceptance. We have immense value. We have immense value in Christ. We have unconditional love. We have unconditional love. We have total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. And we have power to accomplish amazing things. Five things. Okay? We have complete acceptance. I don't know if you remember the 70s. I barely remember the 70s. But images of John Travolta walking down the street in that white suit. You know, I'm haunted by that. But think about what people wore in the 70s. Why in the world would people wear that stuff? Why? Because it was cool. Because someone said, this is what you should be wearing. And people wore it, right? Now we look back and we go, But at one point, that's what it took to be accepted, right? We don't have to chase acceptance. We don't have to chase acceptance. Here's what the Bible says. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. He chose us before the galaxies were made, before the stars, before the planets. He chose you and me. He loves us. That's how much He cares about us. We were on His mind before any of this was. Colossians 1:21-22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy, holy, in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That doesn't sound like there's some issue about how we're accepted. We are accepted in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That we have that level of acceptance. We can have that level of acceptance in the Lord Jesus. John 6:37. For all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. I will not drive away. You come, and you are accepted. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that we need to change about our lives. We need to accept about our lives and the sin in our lives. But if we come in humility and bow at his feet and accept his love, it's amazing what we have in the family of God then. He will never drive us away. So we have complete acceptance. The second thing is we have immense value. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possession. Actually, it doesn't say that. What it says is God's special possession. God's special possession. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You are incredibly precious to God. You know, the world would like to say there is no creator. The world would like to say you are just, the world is a random set of chemicals and material that came together accidentally and formed matter, and what you see is what you get. There's nothing more. That's it. It's survival of the fittest. And, you know, if you can't cut it, too bad. That's just how life is. There's nothing more. There's nothing less. That's it. It's just matter. Chemistry and chemicals. That's all there is. That's really what the world ultimately has to offer. When you get down to it, that's what the world has to offer. I remember when, you know, and they talk about the dog-eat-dog sort of sense of the world, and, you know, you just make choices that are logical, and that's it, and move on. I remember when Richard Dawkins had said in a tweet, maybe I mentioned this before, but he had said that it is the obligation. If someone finds out that they have a child with Down syndrome or with some sort of during their pregnancy, it's their moral responsibility to abort that child. And, you know, from a materialistic standpoint, if that's all there was, if all the only utility, you don't want to, you know, maybe that's the world's answer. Is, you know, don't do it. It'll affect your life. It'll cost you this. You can do some math if you want on it and then say it's not worth it. That's one way to look at it. But then I thought, you know, that's just the start. Because, you know, eventually, you know, people will be able to do gene splicing and gene manipulation. So it's not just about, you know, the bad, you know, if someone suffers from some ailment or issue or anything like that. It's like, oh, well, why don't we have everyone, you know, 6'2", blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and, you know, all like Einstein. And if you're not that, well, then you're not really valuable either, right? Why don't we, if we could get to that point, why doesn't everyone just have all these traits, right? This is what the world's worldview really is, about value. You know, and if you can get away with it, why not? You know, we have this whole Me Too movement, right? about men who, you know, abused power and, you know, took advantage. And we have all these conflicts in the world, right? There's so much conflict in the world with people who are bigger, more powerful, taking advantage. It could be the 90, you know, the 1% who control 99% of the wealth in the world, right? When does it end, right? That's what the world is offering. In the end, when you really kind of whittle it down to the true hard facts, that's really the alternative, in a sense. But here's what I know. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. That's what the Bible tells me. And that's where value starts for all of us. I don't care who you are in this world. You are all made in the image of God. And sometimes life comes and it throws a curve in your life and it's not this, and maybe you make bad choices or other people make bad choices for you, and your life, you know, that image of God just starts to get a little, you know, crushed. Maybe it gets deformed. Maybe it gets a little misshapen. And then it's hard to see the image of God there because of all these things, hard things. Life happens. But it is still there. That's what I can tell you. It is still there. And God sent his Son to redeem the value of your life back to himself. That is the gospel. That is the good news. You know, there's a parable, and I'll read it. It's in Luke 15. It's not really a parable, but it's the Lord's words. And he says this, Luke 15:10. Luke 15. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God is looking for the broken, the bruised. He's looking for people who just realize they need God, and the world doesn't have the answers they need. It says in Isaiah 49, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. That is God. Now everyone is created by God. Everyone is loved by God. But to be in the family of God is a choice. We have to choose to be in the family of God. And there are millions and millions of people who would rather choose not to be in God's family because they believe lies and they believe mistruths and they won't submit. And maybe it's pride. But God says, "You are welcome." He says, "You are valuable, immensely valuable to him." You know, how do you know how valuable you are? And all I can say is, if you look at the cross, you will see how valuable you are. This is what the Bible says. "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he was willing to die for us. Romans 5:8. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3:1. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's how valuable you are. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How much is your house worth? Have you ever thought of that? And the real estate market is, I don't know what's happening in Kitchener Waterloo, it doesn't go down. It just keeps going up. What is your house worth? Let me ask you that question. Do you know what the answer is? Yeah. Mark said it. What someone will pay for it. That's what your house is worth. Do you know what you are worth? This is how much you are worth to God. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his arms out, hanging there, naked, bruised, beaten for us, so that we could have forgiveness and become part of the family of God. That is how much you are worth to God. How valuable are you? The greatest ransom that could ever be paid was paid to save us. That's good news. We are accepted completely. We are incredibly valuable. And third, we have unconditional love. 1 Peter 2:10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I don't know, you know, when we have family, every family, you know, think of Thanksgiving. You have family get-togethers, and you have sometimes you have lots of people come, and sometimes there's always one person, maybe, who's like, he just doesn't say quite the right things. And it's kind of like, right? There's always somebody, right? In a family sometimes when you have a lot of people get together. And you're kind of embarrassed of him or her. You know something? God is not embarrassed of you. God is never embarrassed of you. He's not ashamed of you. Hebrews 2:11 says, "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." Both the ones who make people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Hebrews 2:11. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jeremiah 31. "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness.'" I have loved you with everlasting love and kindness. God's love is unconditional. I wish it was true for me. My love is not that way so often. You know, someone does something wrong and, you know, I might I might say I forgive them, but usually what I do is I take that offense and I just kind of put it in a nice box, I wrap it up, and I put it somewhere. And, you know, and then just wait for the next time maybe that person doesn't. And then I might go pull that out and unwrap it and say, there it is. That's how we are. Because it's so hard. Everything is about us, right? Even when we say it's not about me, it's about me, right? It's always about us. You know, God, and God is so good. And his love is unconditional. He is waiting to pour out love and kindness and goodness into our lives. If we want it. If we want it. He loves us in spite of ourselves. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God. Uh-oh. I guess you have to have it both ways. Because God is love. God is love. You know something? We need to be like that too with people. We need to have that same kind of love. That's what God calls us to do, is to love unconditionally. That's the greatest love. The world's idea of love and everything else is so cheap compared to the love of God. There's nothing that compares to the love of God. And our love may not be exactly the same because we're human, but boy, it needs to be much better than it is. The fourth thing, we have total forgiveness. You know, God has complete knowledge. There's nothing that surprises God. It's not like one day God is looking down and it's like, I can't believe Saj did that. You know what I mean? It's not like I surprise God. God knows. God knows me. It's not like he's surprised by anything any of us do. You're not surprising God when you maybe you falter, and maybe you fail, and maybe you don't live. He's not surprised. It's okay. And he still loves you. That's the amazing thing. Is that even though he knows it, you're not going to surprise him with anything. He still loves you. We have complete forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. I'm running out of time, so I'll just get to the last point. We have power to accomplish amazing things. We have power in Christ, and we have power through his Holy Spirit when we come into a relationship. When we come into the family of God, God does something wonderful and amazing. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And I think, you know, in the assemblies, we kind of struggle with the Holy Spirit sometimes. We don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't like to, you know, sometimes make much of him. But he is wonderful. That's all I can tell you. The Holy Spirit in our lives is exactly how the Christian life needs to be lived, in power, in truth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. We don't. It is so easy to quench, to resist, to deny the Holy Spirit. But if we, you know, just allow him, embrace him, and let him work, God can do amazing things through us. And that's how God's family should work. God's family. If you're here and you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of this family together. God's family. It's wonderful. We're all part of God's family. He loves us. unconditionally. He accepts us. He forgives us. He wants to be so good to us. And he gives us power to live a life that we couldn't live on our own. That's what the family of God is all about. I hope you, as you think about family today, be thankful for your families. They're a picture, because we're all flawed people. They're a small picture of what families can be, what God wants families to be. But in the end, there's nothing like God's family, and God's love, and being in a relationship with God. If you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus, to be part of and become in or come into the family of God, I pray you will. There's nothing like it. There really isn't. I've learned that. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm almost 50 now. And the last few years has been more wonderful and powerful and amazing as a Christian than all the years before. I can honestly say that. And that's what God wants for all of us. And I pray that that is for you. You know, the answers that the world gives, they fall short, so short, from what God really wants for us. And I just pray that as we go out and we leave and we go to our families and we meet with people, remember that all that that God gives us, he wants us to give to other people. Other people. The places we work, the places we may go to school, the places, just our families, the people we don't even know that we're walking. God wants us to share and let that same love, acceptance, goodness flow so that people will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God in a relationship with him. I pray that that will be the case. I pray that we will appreciate and enjoy and bask in the family of God. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who loved us so much that he would come into the world to die for us, to die a horrible death. But beyond the physical, he paid a price that we couldn't pay, Lord. He paid the price for our sins so that we could have sins forgiven and we could be made part of the family of God. Oh, Lord, help us to just really know and appreciate and embrace all that you want for us in our Christian lives. Help us to live for you. Help us to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place you put us today and in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.